Let us encourage our brother Roger as he brings the word to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Let me ask you to stand with me as we read God's word this morning. With the Lord is one with him in spirit. Let's do that one more time. It was so short, I thought I could ask you to repeat it. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Bow your heads, if you will. Father God, we have gathered here in your name. We ask, dear Lord, that you would bind the hands of the enemy this morning from the doors of this building, from the boundaries of this property, and, Lord, from the inner reaches of the hearts and minds that are represented here this morning. Lord, I ask you to break the strongholds of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. I ask you to break the world's influence. And, Lord, just break the hands of Satan, cause him to flee, because all that we're going to do here this morning is going to be to your glory. And God's people said, amen. May I have a seat? I picked that verse because everything else that I'm going to say today is directly related to the fact that if you and I unite ourselves to the Lord, we are one in His Spirit. Well, just as a matter of update, Pat and I have finally gotten back to Maryland. We moved into our home that we purchased in Centerville a few weeks ago after a long renovation. Long to me, anyway. It probably was only a couple months. It's not 100% done, but we're there, and we actually accomplished a great feat since we've been back. We went to Motor Vehicles Administration. And it only took three trips. The two of us together went three different times to get our license back. And I don't know, if you want to see the insanity of the world, all you need, and if anybody here works for motor vehicles, my apologies. Actually, my condolences to you, because I have sworn for years that they take people in the back room and have a big hypodermic needle and they suck all the personality out of them before they allow them to wait on people. Some of you have been there, I can tell. The second trip down there, you know, the first two times we didn't get past the information desk because we didn't have all the stuff that we needed to prove that we are who we are. And the second time we went down there, the guy looked at us and looked at me and said, you can get your license, but she can't get hers because she needs the marriage license. Really? Really? Okay. If you've ever seen, so those of you who are old enough, have you ever seen the Beverly Hillbillies? And you remember when Granny Clampett used to, when she was going to beat up on somebody and Jed had to hold her, that was me with Pat. She's ready to go over the counter. So we retreated. We went all the way back to Delaware. We found the marriage license. Now you got to get this. You got to get this. We decided to go to a different MVA. So maybe God would shine mercies on us over in Annapolis instead of Easton. So we went to the MVA in Annapolis, and while we're standing, now we're loaded this time. We've got everything. I mean, we got the popsicle wrapper from last week. Whatever you want, just give us our license. So we go there, and we find out that, one of the things that you can use, and by the way, this side note, the first thing that we went through was you cannot use a Delaware driver's license as a form of ID in the state of Maryland. I don't know if you find that ludicrous to me as I do, but I thought it was kind of insane that they're in the driver's license business, but yet, and we all had to, remember we had to do all that information to federalize them for security and all that. It doesn't work for Maryland for some reason. So we get in line over in Annapolis and we find out that there's all kinds of things you can use to prove who you are, include property tax bills, things like that. But the property tax bill in and of itself or anything that came from the government isn't quite good enough. You have to have the envelope that it was mailed to you in. Now, I'm sitting there thinking, I've got my original Social Security card, which, by the way, on the bottom of it says this is not to be used for ID. I can't think of another form of ID that's more used than a Social Security card, but that's insane. I've got my, birth certificate. She's got her marriage license. We got all kinds of bills, but, you know, I'm worried about the envelope. What's the odds that somebody could fudge all the other stuff and forget to do the envelope? I mean, you could go over to the trash can, find a window envelope to fit the thing and put it in there. They wouldn't know the difference. But this is the world we live in, and it caused me to think. I remember the second trip when we were down there, and Pat was like, you know, she don't get that mad that often, but she was getting really unnerved. I find it, look, it's not his fault that he's devoid of a personality. It's not his fault. He didn't make the rules. And I got to thinking about that, and we're going to see it here in a few minutes. You know, I wonder what Jesus would do if he tried to get his driver's license in the state of Maryland. Before we went in the second time, she looked at me and she said, I pray to God this is going to be better than the last time. I said, I don't even think God can cure this place. I mean, and we didn't get past the front desk, so I guess I wasn't operating on a measure of faith. So with that said, I want us to realize this morning that we live in a very negative world. You get that? I mean, we lived over here for the last year part-time. That's why some weeks I was preaching, some weeks we weren't here. You just thought I had bad church attendance, I know. But we were in Delaware. And we lived over here part-time. And the whole time we lived here, we didn't have television. And you know what? After all those many months of not having it, and now I have it, it's the same old crappy negative news in the morning that I didn't miss anything. I had to pay to get that broadcast into my home. It's negative. We live in a negative world. There was a recent study done that says that in the average home in America, children are hearing 10 negative comments about themselves to one positive one. And the same study says it takes 4 positive comments to undo 1 negative comment. Now, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you're going to learn to hate negativity, because negativity is just the opposite of everything that God stands for. I want to try to show that to you this morning. Our first reading this morning comes from John 4, verses 7 to 14, and Colby Garrett's going to read that for us.
A Samaritan woman came to him. A Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was to ask you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can I go get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Anyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
All right, let's back up a couple frames, if you will. One more. Let's go back one more. Okay. I'm not going to preach on this section of Scripture this morning, but I want to draw a few things. I'm going to make a couple stops in the Scriptures this morning to try to make a few points that connect a few dots for us. And in this one, I want you to see, because this so ties into what I was talking about already, you see, this Samaritan woman, if you know the story about the Samaritans and the Jews, the Samaritans had their own kind of version of Judaism. They didn't get along with Jewish people. Jewish people didn't get along with Samaritans. They virtually just, they retaliated against one another. They didn't like one another. They didn't want anything to do with one another. And on top of that, we were in times when being a Jew wasn't really a popular, politically correct thing to be. Because even Pontius Pilate at one point says, you know, what do you think, I'm a Jew? You see, he talked down. Being Jewish was not a big deal. And in the Jewish eyes, being Samaritans was even worse. So, as Jesus goes through Samaria and approaches this well and sits down, he's weary from his journey, and he has this encounter with this Samaritan woman. And if you'll notice what she says, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Now, if you want to add a little more fuel to the fire, men didn't really witness and talk to women. They were second-class citizens in those days. And so here we got every reason that these two people shouldn't get along and talk to one another, and she's ready. She's ready. She says, you're a Jew. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And she asked Jesus this question. A little sidebar lesson this morning, and I need to learn it, and we all need to learn it, is that people are already poised to defend their point of view in the world. If you want to witness to somebody else, you'll notice as we go through, give me the next slide, as you notice as we go through this, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see, he doesn't address the obvious conflict or the obvious elephant in the room. You and I need to learn that. You know, if you want to talk to a homosexual about why they shouldn't be homosexual, you need to skip over the argument. You need to talk to them about Jesus. You see, we go to the wrong battles. Everybody's already, they're entrenched. They already have an opinion of what you think, who you are, and as soon as you open your mouth and do battle with them, you prove it. And they go, uh-huh, see, you're just what I thought you were. But she's a little astounded here because Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't do the obvious thing. He says, if you knew the gift of God, and if you have your Bibles open this morning, I know the last time I was up here I told you not to take notes. Today, go ahead and take notes because you need to underline this one. This one is so profound that you can read right over it and not get it. But if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? Jesus, the gift of God is standing right in front of her. If you just knew the gift of God, you'd be asking me. I wouldn't be asking you. And the second part of that, we'll cover that hopefully later if I don't forget, is that you need to ask. You see, we need to come face to face with a living Jesus who says, if you knew me, you would ask me. So we're charged with the responsibility of knowing who he is. Let's go on to the next reading. I want to make a comparison here. Mark 10, verse 17 through 22. And Dean is going to read that for us.
As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth.
Pastor Tom preached on this verse 3 weeks ago. If you were here, you might remember. But when he preached on something, jumped off the page at me, and that was right here. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give to the poor. Now, we understand in this verse that this man, this rich young ruler, he's got something in his life which inhibits him from having a life with Jesus, from walking the walk. Now, he's interested in one thing when he comes to Jesus, and that is what? Yeah, how do I get eternal life, you know? And there's such a subtle contrast in here. He calls Jesus the good one, and Jesus corrects him and says, you know, no one's good except the Father. Because why? Because this guy says, I've kept the commandments. I'm a pretty good guy. You see, he's got his own prideful thing. But here's the part that jumped off the page at me. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Well, that's a pretty good deal. But it didn't seem so to him, did it? You see, the problem is, He doesn't know what that means. He doesn't know what treasures in heaven consist of. If he did, he would have sold his stuff so fast that it made your head spin. He'd have gave it all away and said, Jesus, here I am because I want what you got. But no, he didn't, because mentally he's going through this gyration of saying, Lord, I got all this stuff. I got some power. I got money. I got wherewithal. I built my life up here, and you're telling me to get rid of it all for treasure in heaven? What's that? I don't get it. And you want to tell you something? There's a lot of rich young rulers sitting right here in this room this morning. I'm one of them. Because you and I don't really grasp what it means to have treasure in heaven. And hopefully, I'm going to ask God for a miracle this morning. You and I walk out of here and we get it. We're not like this guy. Now, I know a preacher over in Delaware. I have a lot of faith in his preaching. And he actually did some scriptural gyrations and believes that the man who's the rich young ruler actually is Barnabas. We don't know what happened to him after that. But maybe somewhere down the road he did get it. And he got an understanding. Now, I want you to contrast these two stories. This one with the woman at the well. You see, she's poor. If you read the rest of the story, you'll find out she had five husbands and the man she's with now isn't her husband. She's had a tough life. She doesn't have anybody to serve her. She's got to go outside of town, draw her own water. She's really got nothing going for her. But Jesus comes to her and said, if you knew the gift of God, and as you read the story, you have to believe that she gets converted. The other fella, he's got everything going for him. He's got a great life. And Jesus comes to him and says, go sell it all and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And he doesn't get it. And he walks off and he is sad. Because you know what? He's living his treasures on earth. His heart is here. Well, we got to ask ourselves this morning, you see, the Gospel of Jesus doesn't care whether you're well off. It doesn't matter whether you're super blessed or super poor. It applies the same to everybody. The gift is the same. The treasure is the same. It's the same for all of us. And we need to stop in our tracks and invite this Jesus, this gift of God, into our lives to the point where, hey, maybe you've already done that, but you're not living it. Maybe we missed the better part of the story. You see, we all want, like the rich young ruler, we all want to make it to heaven. But you know, there's a difference between just wanting to make it to heaven and living for Christ. I don't know why God put this out of order for me this morning, but I got a little video clip, and I'm going to lighten it up here just a little bit for you a minute. You go ahead and key up that clip for me.
Time.
1,000 people freezing their butts off waiting to worship a rat.
Weatherman Phil Connors is spending the day in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania.
Phil? Ned Ryerson, I did the whistling belly button trick at the high school talent show.
Bing! Bing!
But Phil's about to find out he's not just stuck in Punxsutawney.
Will you be checking out today, Mr. Connors?
Chance of departure today, 100%.
He's stuck.
It's Groundhog Day!
In Groundhog Day.
I'm reliving the same day over and over.
Phil?
Ned Ryerson?
Bing!
Do you ever have deja vu, Mrs. Lancaster?
I don't think so, but I could check with the kitchen.
Well, it's Groundhog Day. Again?
At first, he was a little anxious.
Phil? What?
Will you be checking out today, Mr. Connors?
I'd say the chance of departure is 80%.
But now,
we could do whatever we want.
He's discovering the possibilities.
Don't you worry about cholesterol?
Why?
And living life like there's no tomorrow.
Phil Connors!
Ned!
Because there isn't.
I am an immortal. I have been stabbed, shot, burned, frozen, electrocuted. I'm a god.
You're a god.
I'm a god. I'm not the god.
He's out of his gourd.
But to get what his heart wants most.
What are you looking for, Phil? A date for the weekend?
Means living this day over again till he gets it right.
Believe it or not, I studied 19th century French poetry.
What a waste of time.
I study 19th century French poetry.
La fille qui j'aimerais.
You speak French.
Oui.
Bill Murray. Andy McDowell.
To the groundhog.
I always drink to world peace. But what should we drink to?
I like to say a prayer and drink to world peace.
Don't drive angry. Don't drive angry.
He might be okay.
Yes! Groundhog Day!
Life has a funny way of repeating itself.
What did you do today?
Oh, same old, same old.
You have to love that clip. Life is a lot like Groundhog Day. If you don't believe me, go get your license renewed. I like the line in there. He says, what did you do today? Same old, same old. How many times have you ever said that to somebody? You know, what have you been doing? No, same old, same old. You know, because that's the way life really is. But there's one thing in there that's not like life. Would be neat if it was, and that's do-overs. Anybody who plays golf knows what do-overs is. Where's Glenn Morrison? I know he's a big do-over guy. You know, we don't get do-overs. You think back of something you said, something that you reacted to the wrong way, and you wish you could take it back and do it over, but you can't. You don't get do-overs. You get do-betters, but you don't get do-overs. And the do-betters aren't really up to you to figure out how to do. It's really up to the Lord to provide you with something different in you so that when you meet the same situation, you've got a little different perspective. You see, the woman at the well and the rich young ruler were both living their lives in ignorance. They didn't know who they were or who they could be. Historically, it's a little different for you and I because hopefully we're on this side of salvation, and I'll cover that in a second. But I want us to understand, so I almost call this message identity theft, because we need to wake up and understand what Satan and the enemy is doing and what he is all about. He has absolutely hijacked, stole the identity of our country.
Amen.
You see, if you go back to World War II, we knew who we were. We knew what we stood for. We knew what we were fighting for. We knew who the enemy was. And we were about business, and we were about America and Americans as you and I know it. It's being hijacked in front of our eyes. It's being stolen. And the problem is, if you lose your identity, you really have lost it all. Because people who don't know what they stand for will fall for anything. And it's on the news every morning. But you and I can't necessarily individually, single-handedly cure the world. So where does that leave us? Well, let me jump off here and go to another. Can I have the Genesis clip, please? I'm tying pieces together here because I want us to see something that I think God wants to see. He gave me this message, and he's confirmed it in me all week long that this is what he wanted me to tell you. Genesis 2:17 says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." I wanted us to see this because, you know, life in the garden was perfect. I mean, it was great. I don't know how long it lasted, but it was good for a while it lasted. But I want you to understand that even in the Garden of Eden, God interjected the idea of responsibility and accountability. He gave them one thing to do or not to do. They could only make one bad decision. All right, let's roll on to chapter 3. We have that one. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now here we got Washington, D.C. politics in its finest. The man says, "The woman that you put here gave me the fruit, and I ate it." How about that one? The Lord said to the woman, well, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent you created, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, this is so human. We see this all the time. Whether it's our politicians texting things they shouldn't text, or it's never their fault. But let's not get too high and mighty, because it's usually not ours either. You see, this is what human nature says. This is our behavior. You know, Pastor Tom, anybody else who comes up here and preaches would love to change your behavior. And I've come to a point of believing something about doing these messages. I cannot, will not ever change your behavior. But what I long to do is change your belief. Because you know what? Pastor Tom said, what did you say this morning? I don't feel like what it says I am. That's an honest statement. But you know what? We don't feel our way into believing. We believe our way into feeling. Okay. So, they heard God walking in the cool of the day. I love this time of year because I like to go outside in the morning. I like to feel the fresh, cool air. It's so nice. My favorite time of the year. I believe, but based upon this verse, I'm going to expound upon it based upon my thoughts on it, and that is that every day had a cool of the morning in the garden. You see, God came. I believe God came and communicated and spoke with Adam and Eve every morning. He came out to see His creation. They had this wonderful relationship. He provided everything for them. He told them to have dominion over certain things of His creation, over all of His creation. And I don't believe they ever had to break a sweat to do it because it was all perfect. You see, if we want to understand what Jesus came back and restored, we got to understand what we lost. Adam and Eve could only make one bad decision, and they made it, and it had horrific consequences that are affecting you and I right now as I speak. They could only make one bad decision. And I believe, as we stand here, if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then really it only boils down to the fact that you can only make one bad decision. And you know what? As Christians in the United States of America, we're making that bad decision daily. That is because we're refusing or ignoring or don't understand how to accept the gift that God has given us and to walk in His power. We're anxious, we're troubled, we're fearful, and every time we get attacked with something, whether it be our health, whether it be our finances, whether it be marital difficulties, all these things crop up and we think, Lord, I'm going to get back to you as soon as I handle business here. That's human nature. That's what we do. And it is so diametrically opposed to everything that God sent Jesus here to do for us. We use Jesus as a last resort. He's not our first and only resort. Let's key up Matthew 6, verses 28 to 34. And Bruce Gordon's going to read that for us.
And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yea, I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan ran after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
Our Lord warns us in this section of Scripture not to be distracted by the things of this life, not to be distracted by the things of the world, not to be distracted by how much money we make, how well we're doing in our career, not to be distracted by it. We think, and we read this, and I think sometimes we think, well, he doesn't mean it literally. Yes, he does. And he boils it down to the basics. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? These questions are almost like questions of desperation. What am I going to eat? I don't know what I'm going to eat. Which new Mercedes am I going to pick out? Going to both extremes here again. Just to show you that it's applied evenly to everyone. And do we have that slide, Tim, if you could for me? This is Christian maturity. Time, pressure, trials, tribulations, knowledge of God's Word, understanding who you are in Christ, knowledge of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, I don't think we have we might have a little problem with the first one. I'll get to that. Pressure, trials, and tribulations. You don't have to really work to find that, do you? That sort of happens in everyday life. And I want you to imagine, if you will, drawing a line under the word tribulations. You could write in there the Jordan River. You see, life up until the point of accepting Jesus' spiritual gift for you consists of time, pressure, trials, and tribulations. And so many of us fail to cross the river. You know, the first group got there and they decided, no, I'm going to go wander around the desert for 40 years. For an 11-day journey, they took 40 years to make it around. And, oh, deja vu, Groundhog Day all over again. The second group got to the riverbank 40 years later. We have the same problem because we get to where we're offered the gift of God. We're offered an understanding of His knowledge and who He is, but we fail to apply it. We fail to pursue it. God needs you to pursue. He doesn't need you, but He wants you to pursue Him. Because if you don't pursue Him, you're going to get stuck dealing with this stuff all by yourself, and you're going to wander around in the wilderness. A few years ago, there was a popular song out by Alabama. It said, I'm in a hurry to get things done. Oh, I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. Have you ever had that feeling? Ever ridden down the road and you found yourself exceeding the speed limit to go somewhere, and you knew if you kept driving at this speed, you were going to get there early, but you couldn't help yourself? I like to be on time. I'm not necessarily one to always be early, but sometimes. There's another verse in here that says, I hear a voice. This is profound. I don't know. I don't know if any of these guys are spiritual or what, but it says, I hear a voice that says I'm running behind. I better pick up my pace. It's a race, and there ain't no room for someone in second place. That's the way Americans are living their lives. And I got to tell you, I know this firsthand. Because of having to make so many trips back and forth to Delaware, I got tired of getting speeding tickets. The last one I got really rocked my world because I had the cruise control all the way back to Delaware. Hour and a half I drove back. I got 10 minutes from the house and I took the speed control off, and the next thing I know I was thinking about something else and I got pulled over and got a ticket. And I got to thinking about it. I said, you know, maybe there's another way. Maybe I should drive the speed limit. Don't let people know that's the goal. Because I can tell you right now, I drive from Centerville to here. I say it all the time. I might budget. I might go 60 in a 55. I'll be a little bad. Everybody on the highway is blowing by me. I mean, they will run you over. See, I'm in a hurry. Don't know why. With all I got to do is live and die. We got to break this cycle. I included in a handout for you this morning in the bulletin. This is a partial list of who God thinks you are. Now we're back to this identity question. I think that you and I need to get a hold of God's opinion of who you are and I am. This is just a partial list. I'm telling you, I have a whole other list I could have tacked onto it, and I'm sure he didn't get them all. I got this out of a book written by Neil Anderson. But it says here, since I am in Christ by the grace of God, I've been justified, completely forgiven, and made righteous. I died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over my life. I am free forever from condemnation. I have been placed into Christ by God's doing. I have received the Spirit of God into my life that I know the things freely given to me by God. I have been given the mind of Christ. And the list goes on. You're a royal priesthood. You know, this book that I'm reading, he's convinced that someone, and I think I know who, has convinced us that we are sinners. Now, do you sin? Yes. And by some technical jargon, I guess you could say that makes you a sinner. But not in the context of the Bible. You started into this life and you had a different father, and his name was Satan, and you were stuck under his rule, under sin. And you know, if anybody needs to come out of the closet in this country, it's Satan. And we need to out him. You see, because he's getting over on us, because he's telling us, you're nothing. God doesn't love you. You don't have any power. Look at the church. It doesn't have a voice in your country. Look at you. You don't know. We were back here in the back room a couple of 3 weeks ago, and we were in the men's group, and we broke down into small groups, and we're discussing this subject of homosexuality as it was put to us by Chip Ingram and what our responsibilities were. And part of the responsibility is that we need to educate our children. They're being educated elsewhere. We're the church. We need to educate our children that there is no alternative lifestyle than the one offered by Jesus Christ. And we sat there and we identified the problem. We talked about it. And I was in a room with 6 or 7 guys. Some of you may be here tonight, today. I don't know. But I said this. You and I are going to sit here tonight and we're going to discuss the problem. We're going to identify the problem. We're going to agree over the problem. And we're going to walk out of here and we're not going to do anything about the problem. It'll still be the same 3 weeks from now, which is right now. And it still is. Nobody's done nothing. We don't get it. We don't believe. And I think our problem is basically this. I think we're all in agreement that there's problems. I think our DNA right now is that we don't understand and we don't know how. We're stymied. And I'm telling you that as Jesus approached the woman at the well and the rich young ruler, he said, here it is. I am the gift of God. If you will just let me live through you, I'll take care of all the stuff. All of it. I'm here to tell you, and I believe right now there's nothing in your life right now that you are facing that you can't take to your Lord and He will walk you through it. It may not go in the direction that you think it's going to go in, but I'll tell you what, it'll go in the one that He designed, the one that's the best for you, because He wants to raise you up. He wants you to walk in the gifts that He has for you. You know, Christianity's not about getting. I had some notes here, It's not about getting forgiveness. It's not about going to heaven. You see, you're forgiven. You're going. We need to stop thinking that we need to earn God's favor because Jesus already did it and we don't have the power to do it. And as long as Satan's got that stuck in our ears, that's the way we're going to live, and he's going to keep us deceived, and the church won't have any power, you won't have any power, and you will have lived this life without the benefit of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, we got to start being and stop worrying about getting because we already got it. Is that making sense? We're deceived. I'm convinced of it. We are deceived. We're in a culture that's deceived. And we don't have to be. I don't live under His power no more. I cast Him out in the name of Jesus right now, out of this building, out of your hearts. All you have to do is accept the gift. the great gift of God, the treasure that He came and gave to you, and count on it and stand on it. But we need to do a few things. You know, Christian life is a lot like Groundhog Day. It starts over every day. Every day. And if you and I are going to walk this walk, you know, I have a routine in the morning. I have a devotional life. Some of you I know do, and some of you probably do not. If you do not have a devotional life, you need to develop one. Remember the responsibility? We're responsible. You're responsible. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's what the Scripture says. All these things are true that I gave you in that insert of who you are in Christ, but you're never going to experience them unless you start doing things the way He said to do them. You know, the world has stolen Sunday from us, a day of Sabbath. You and I need a Sabbath day. God didn't make a rule so we could keep a rule. He said, you need time. You need to meditate on My Word. You need to come before Me. You need to sit down with Me. I want to meet with you in the cool of the day, and I want to walk with you through the day, and I want to get you through all the stuff, and I want to show you who I am so that you'll have no doubt in your mind the next time something comes at you that I am the God of the universe. I created this whole place. I sent you a son to reconcile. I gave you back everything that was lost in the garden. The only difference is the physical presence of you and I living in this dead body that separates us from the life in the garden, because we have eternal life as we speak. You and I are going to heaven. This is, nothing can hurt you. I mean, hey, when he thought he was immortal, he went out and stood in front of a truck, dumped a toaster in the thing. You can't be touched. Groundhog Day every day. You got to wake up in the morning, start all over. I wake up every day and I pray the Ephesians 6 prayer. I put on the armor of God every day. And I find ways to do it different. And it amazes me how many different ways that I can pray that prayer to God, because He makes it fresh for me every day. Because I just don't want to recite some prayer to Him every day. But I tell you what, I'm so convinced that I don't want to leave my house without doing it. What warrior wants to go out into the war and leave all his weapons home? You and I got weapons. We got the power. In case you don't remember, read the last chapter of the book. We win. I've tried to the best of my ability this morning to make us understand that we're living in ignorance. And you need to live in intimacy. It's only two choices you got. You can be ignorant of what God has done for you, what He's willing to do for the riches you already have in heaven, you just need to know how to access. Or you can walk in intimacy with a true God and have a different life than you've ever had before. And you can have it now. That's His promise, and His promises never lie. So how do we change? We've got to be honest with ourselves first. I think that's where the change starts. We need to be honest with ourselves. You know what? There's churches this morning sending people out to evangelize to other people in their ignorance. God never told you to do that. He even spent 3 years with His disciples preparing them. He wants to spend time to prepare you. So if you think you're lousy at witnessing to other people, you probably are. Probably are, because you haven't spent the time. We need to pray. He said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask. We need to pray. Prayer sets all kinds of things in motion. But you know what? Some of us approach prayer like prayer is something God wants from me for Him. And you know what? The prayer's for you. Prayer's your time. You know, find your place. Find your solitude. And pray to an almighty God who wants to do these things. I'm telling you, I believe them. They're true. And we need to surrender. And we need to believe. And it's rough when you first get started. Sometimes it might only even feel legalistic when you get started. But stay at it. He'll show up. He wants to break this hold that has the world has perhaps upon you. He wants us to meditate. He wants us perhaps to be Not perhaps. He wants us to be discipled. You know, this church needs to disciple one another. We need to walk through this thing. This could have been called Christianity 101. Because all I've tried to do this morning is connect the dots from what we lost in the fall to the reconciliation that Jesus Christ has given you and I, a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't improve upon it. But we need to look at ourselves differently than we have been, because you know what? You can't make a better relationship with God than you already have. But you can live out a harmony of that relationship. You can't improve your position. Jesus did all of that. It had nothing to do with you. It was a freebie. And you know, one of our problems is, I think, when we go out to try to minister, is that we fall back into the flesh and we rely upon old habits and things that we think we know, and we wonder why God doesn't show up and make it work, because we're not operating in the right operating system. You see, take the spiritual out, you got the same old nasty person you had before, because that's all my brain knows. I've been freed from it, but my brain doesn't know how to do it differently until we condition it to understand the things of God and to believe in our hearts that He'll show up and start claiming things and the promises of God in our life, and it'll start to work. But it's a spiritual thing. If you're here this morning and you're not getting it, but you'd like to, then you need to come and see one of us at the end of the service, because we'd be more than happy. I need to grow and learn things, and I've been at it a long time. Pastor Tom would tell you the same. He stood here a dozen times to tell you, you know, I suffer from the same things. We don't have to continue. We can have do-betters. But our do-betters are going to come from the power of Jesus and His Holy Spirit. If you want to be delivered this morning, come forward. There'll be people here to pray with you. You want to be delivered from what bothers you, what torments you, what you can't get past, the perspective you know you might need to change. You just want to come into communion with a holy God. I'm going to invite you up this morning. After the service, there'll be people here who want to pray with you. I'll be here. Pastor Tom, he's probably out front in the greeting guests. I want to thank the guests for being here this morning. You can tell everybody you went to that crazy church that showed Bill Murray clips and Alabama lyrics. But, you know, hey, we're called to think outside the box. Let's walk there. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, I hope and pray this morning for the eyes and the ears and the hearts and the minds of your people to be opened, that the word that was spoke here came from you. It came from your scripture. It came from the actions of Jesus. I hope they find their mark. I pray that they will. So I know I have no power to change anybody's behavior, but Lord, I hope this morning we move some belief systems in a new direction. I'm going to ask, Lord, that you bless this. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that says, I don't know what my next step is, tell them what their next step is, Lord. Because if you don't know what your next step is, if you don't know what your greatest need is, that is your greatest need. So, Lord, help us to see it. Help us to see our need for you. This life is short. Lord, help us to be good and faithful servants. We ask your blessing as these people go. We ask, Lord, that you would protect them as yours, and I know you will, and just watch over them and keep them. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. As we close the service, we practice anointing with oil and prayer for healing. If any of you would like to be anointed and prayed for by the elders for that ailment that you may be dealing with, or prayer for any reason, or as he said, maybe you need to talk to one of the elders or Roger about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to remind us the baby shower immediately following in the double classroom, and then those of you who are going to join me, meet me at 3:30 here to go down to